Amen. Good to have good men that want to sing and sing for the Lord. Amen? Amen. It is indeed. What a blessing. We're going to begin with Psalm 106, please, this morning. Psalm 106, verse 37 and 38. Psalm 106, just two verses, verses 37 and 38. This Tuesday, of course, is the 40th anniversary of the Supreme Court decision which legalized abortion in this country. And I am dedicating this sermon to the millions of children who have been killed before they were born. And the psalm that we're going to look at, or at least these verses, the scripture says, verse 36 says, "And they served their idols which were a snare unto them, yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood." These two verses clearly are speaking of people who are killing children. The word blood is used in verse 38 three times. It is innocent blood. It is the blood of their sons and of their daughters. And the scripture makes it clear that it is polluting blood, that the blood itself or the murders are polluting the land. That, of course, is not written about the United States of America, but it does pertain. As a nation, we are guilty of a great evil. And I just wonder if the Lord tarries, if future generations could remember our generation similarly to the way we now remember the Holocaust. And because we have not lived through the Holocaust, it is quite possible for us to think, how could that happen? How could it ever get to that point? How could it be that millions and millions of Jews were exterminated? How could that be? Could be that if the Lord tarries, future generations will look back at where we are right now and say, how did that ever happen? We today probably ask that same question. How could this have happened on our watch? The fact is, it has happened on our watch. We are the salt, we are the light. And there is no interest on my part to create any guilt about this, but I wanted to take at least this sermon to consider this issue, at least very briefly. We'll obviously just touch on it. If you have your notes, look at Roman numeral 1. Just a couple of statistics here. Statistics for abortion are very readily available. In fact, Roman numeral 2 has a website that I even referenced there for you, abortionfacts.com. I'll get back to that in a minute. But look at your Roman numeral 1 there, abortion statistics. Number 1, more than one blank abortions each year. What goes in the blank? The number is million. More than 1 million abortions each year in our country. Just stop for a moment and think about that. I don't know who I'm speaking to today. You may be a person who is very aware of this. Maybe you are very active in certain areas like this. Maybe you're in the healthcare profession. Perhaps you are, I don't know who I'm speaking to. Or maybe you're completely unaware of these things as far as that number. But let's all just take a moment and ponder 1 million. It's a number we can't really get our hands around, but it is an amazing thing to think about 1 million on average, over 1 million every year. The second statistic is also interesting. My wife has a brother with Down syndrome. Many of you have met him. Joel is now 38, and we know him, we love him. We have found Joel to be very unique with Down syndrome. He has unique strengths. He has unique weaknesses. I was never around, prior to meeting my wife, I personally was never around someone that I knew so personally and relationally who had a mental handicap, we would call it, until I met Joel. What do you think the percentage would be there? Think with me. The percentage of unborn with Down syndrome are aborted every time we were expecting a baby. Since Janice has a brother who has Down syndrome, we were told by doctors individually, each individually with each of our four children, that we needed to do a test. And they wanted to do an amniocentesis, which of course is invasive, and we always opted not to. We tried to explain to the doctor, we understood that what they were doing was trying to research whether our child did or did not have Down syndrome. Obviously, if the child did have Down syndrome, they were going to counsel us to abort the child. We tried to explain with a spiritual and Christian testimony that we believe that God gave us this child, and whether the child has Down syndrome or any other syndrome, we wanted the child because we believed it was God's gift, that the fruit of the womb is His reward, and children are an heritage of the Lord, as Psalm tells us. That didn't compute with many doctors. Obviously, that medical counsel, which is standard practice today, is being heeded by most because the number that goes in that blank is 90% of unborn with Down syndrome are aborted. That means of every pregnancy where there is an amnio done or something else that indicates Down syndrome, 9 out of 10 mothers say, kill it. They don't say it like that. But it really ought to get our attention. So we can't think about this all the time. I had somebody write to me. Well, it was Brother Lucas. They still get the Heartline. He wrote to me when he heard the Heartline yesterday and asked if he could have the notes, and I sent them to him. And I affirmed that we're just going to just touch it so lightly. I said to him that in some sense, even studying, preparing for this, I personally get a certain, almost a sense of shame. Being ashamed of the fact that this can be going on. And when I put it on the front burner of my own thinking and study and preparation, I can be almost ashamed that I can just go about my life and not fixate on this. Because it's so horrifying. But if we focused our thoughts on such wickedness all the time, we probably wouldn't be able to cope or even survive. And as I wrote to him, I said, and there's something far worse than abortion, and that is hell. And it's true. Number three, one baby is aborted every 26 seconds. Think of that. Amazing. Sex selection abortions are legal today. Prenatal testing of gender or other characteristics means that parents can now abort a baby that doesn't meet their specifications and try again. What an amazing thing. Did you know that last year in New York, of all the pregnancies, 40% of the pregnancies in New York were aborted? Among African Americans, 60%. It's amazing to ponder that. Let's take a few moments and think about these things. One baby is aborted every 26 seconds. 137 every hour, 3,304 every day, 23,196 every week, 100,516 every month, 1,206,192 every year. You say, what do the numbers mean? Well, every one of those numbers is a person. It's not a pregnancy terminated. It's not merely a surgical procedure. Everyone is a person. By the way, can we affirm today that one of the reasons why college is so expensive is because there aren't as many paying customers because they've been aborted? Can we affirm today that one of the problems with our economy and Social Security and the like is that there aren't as many people paying in because they've been aborted? Can we acknowledge this very simple reality? That's not the reason to change the economics or the politics of this, of course. But there is a ripple effect that we have not yet fully estimated. Everybody that's 40 or below has lived their entire life in this country has never lived in a country where abortion is not legal. I can remember when abortion was illegal in this country. So the final one, number four, over blank million abortions since this decision. The numbers that go there are 55. Over 55 million abortions. All those that could have been preachers or business people or lawyers or doctors or artists or musicians or writers or whatever, gone. Look at Roman numeral 2, abortion facts. I just listed these. I'm not going to spend time on them, but I will say that if you look up abortionfacts.com, you'll see that every one of these, I shrunk them down so that they all fit on one line. I put no blanks in there, and there is no explanation. But if any of these particularly trigger your attention, or even if you just have further interest, if you got on abortionfacts.com, every one of these 20 issues has at least a paragraph there kind of explaining the rationale, what they mean when they say these things. For example, number one, every abortion kills an innocent human being. Now, for you, I think, certainly for me, that is a self-evident statement. It's not very profound. But let's acknowledge that there are many people today who deny that. They do not believe that an abortion kills an innocent human being. That's why the statement is made. That's why it is given priority. That's why it is made first. Number two, every human being is a person. Your bulletin insert addresses that a little bit. Some people think you can be a person, you can be human, but not a person. That is one of the lines of the pro-choice advocates who try to position this as being a choice issue, who try to position abortion as being a woman's right to control her body. No one debates that a woman has a right to control her body. The issue is, does that very woman have the right to control the baby's body? It's kind of interesting when you think about it like that. She does have the right to control her body. This is a person inside her. That's the person that we're talking about here. Number three, every pregnancy involves two or more bodies. It's very significant. A pregnant woman does not have four arms, four legs, and two heads. She has two legs and two arms and one head. There's another head, two legs, two arms within her. That's a different body. That's a different person. Number four, it is just, reasonable, and necessary to outlaw certain choices. The right to not be killed is greater than the right to not be pregnant. Poverty, rape, or disability do not morally justify abortion. Differences between embryos and adults are of degree, not of kind. Less than 1% of all abortions are to save the life of the mother. To be only personally pro-life is to not be pro-life at all. That statement, number nine, has become extremely popular, particularly in our public educational systems and among certain politicians. They will say, well, I am personally pro-life, but I do not want to impose my view on others. Anyway, read the paragraph if you'd like more. Number 10, if uncertain on when life begins, preserve life. Abortion is more dangerous than childbirth. Why? Because no baby survives abortion. Fatality is 100%. Far more dangerous than childbirth. Number 12, prior to legalization, 90% of abortions were done by doctors. That view that, you know, without legalization there would be coat hanger abortions and other such bizarre ideas, this makes that a lie. Number three, the 8-week-plus unborn baby feels real physical pain during an abortion. That's astonishing. Abortion is condemnable, just like slavery, genocide. Abortion is not a women's only issue. Every abortion stops a beating heart and brain waves. The right to not be killed supersedes the right to privacy. Abortion disproportionately targets minority babies. Abortion is gendercide, that is focused on one gender, ladies, shrinking global female population. That is an issue that I'm not sure if that's as big in our country as it is in some countries, but in some countries it's a huge issue where the number of Down syndrome babies that are aborted are at 90%. In some countries, the number of female babies would be aborted simply because of their gender. That's the idea of gendercide. And then number 20, abortion laws influence women choosing an abortion. That's a very significant point. In other words, there are those who will have an abortion just because, and this is not a criticism, but they have the abortion not because perhaps they understand the issues or think carefully about the issues. Maybe they don't even know the issues that we would present. But they have an abortion simply because it is indeed legal. And so the idea seems to be, well, smarter people than I have chosen this. The Supreme Court said yes. The laws say it's legal, so because it's legal, it must be indeed okay. So that's why laws can be very important. Now let me stop here before we look at some scriptures and just say this. I wonder if you have had an abortion. And I want to affirm that I am talking to people that I'd say it doesn't even make sense to think that there's not people here who have had an abortion. And I don't want you to feel condemned by me. I want to love and care for you and help you any way that I can. And if there's anything I can do to help you and to kind of think through, okay, where do I go from here? We want to be helpful. It doesn't help to just condemn something. That's not my intention. But on the other hand, you have to give me you don't have to, but I'm asking you to give me the privilege of reaching out to those who haven't had an abortion and to all of us not to have another if we have had one. If you haven't, perhaps you know someone who has. I think I could safely say that you do know someone that has had an abortion. That everyone knows someone who's had an abortion. This is not the kind of a thing that we are proud of. It's not the kind of a thing that many people are open to talk about. Yeah, I'm going to have this procedure done. But all of these abortions are not done in some corner somewhere. They're done right here, right in our town, with our loved ones, with our families, with our friends. And I affirm that when a person gets pregnant, perhaps even a church person, a Christian person, who recognizes that, okay, I have a choice now, and someone who's not been in these shoes can't really acknowledge, can't really understand what it's like to be in those shoes, but I have a choice now, and the choice is that either I can openly let people realize that I have been sexually active, and that's a sin, if it's not within marriage. And I can carry this baby to term. And I can go through all that's involved with whatever kind of public censure or shame, whatever difficulty that would be with changing the plans relative to schooling or working or income or marriage or all these things. Or I can just go to the doctor's office. And this can all go away very easily. It's going to take, in our culture, someone with tremendous conviction to push back and say, I won't have an abortion. Because the need for the abortion and getting into that situation is not something that happened in a vacuum. And the very life or lifestyle that can get us into that situation is the lifestyle that probably will not be able to handle or have the spiritual character, if I could put it that way, to be able to push back and say, no, I'm going to draw a line here. And that line means that I'm going to carry this baby to term, that I'm going to give birth, and then I'm either going to raise that child, or which has this whole set of extraordinary responsibilities, or I'm going to give the baby up for adoption. It's easy for someone who does not believe in abortion to say, well, just have the baby and give it up for adoption. It's easy to say that. But that's not an easy decision. And not easy to do. And we've had four children. And I cannot imagine giving one of them away. See, so I mean, these are very, very difficult decisions. I'm not justifying it in any way. I believe that abortion is sin. I believe it's murder, but I believe it's forgivable. Let's look at a couple things in the Bible, okay? Now, there are any number of places we could go. We could talk about Luke. And, of course, when Jesus was born in that period of time, there was this edict given to kill all the boy babies that were 2 years old and younger. You can read about that, Luke 1 and 2. You can read, you well know in Moses' day how that edict was given, you know, and of course it ultimately was a satanic attempt to destroy Moses, to destroy Jesus, the deliverer, the picture of Jesus, and then Jesus himself. It failed because God knew about this satanic strategy and circumvented it. So killing the innocent is not unprecedented, but we don't want to look at that today. What I'd like to look at is more from a kind of a theological standpoint, just, okay, is an unborn child, and let's use the word fetus. Is the fetus a person or not? And I think your presence in this room indicates that you would say yes, this is a person. It's not just a fetus. It's not just an accumulation of cells. It's not just a growth. It's not just tissue. It's not just some tissue that could become a person but really isn't a person yet. I believe you would affirm that it's a person. But let's see if the Bible says that, okay? Let's look at some scriptures. Look at Isaiah chapter 49. There's several that are really kind of neat to look at. And this is what I wanted to do today, is to really set this platform, the stage, with, you know, just basic, simple discussion that we already had. But then let's look here and look at something that Scripture says about Isaiah. Chapter 49 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." Isn't this interesting? This is Isaiah the prophet writing. It is his own personal testimony. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And this verse gives us something very interesting in Scripture. Because look what it says. The Lord hath called me from the womb. And then it goes on and says, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. That is, that Isaiah says that he was called and named before birth. It does not say the Lord hath called a fetus from the womb. He says, the Lord hath called me from the womb. This is inspired writ. The Lord hath called me from the womb. In the womb, it was me. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. I mean, it's not just the idea that okay, we know that we're going to have a child, and so we're going to call this child, you know, Herman or whatever it might be. And so that's not what Isaiah is saying. No, what Isaiah says is, from the bowels of my mother hath he, God, made mention of my name, called and named, yet unborn. Turn over a few pages to the book of Jeremiah. This goes even further. Chapter 1, Jeremiah. Chapter 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. This is a very significant verse, is it not? This is not Isaiah giving his own testimony. This is not Jeremiah speaking about himself. That's not what this is. That was Isaiah. Isaiah said this about himself. He said that what he was named, called, known. This is not Isaiah speaking. This is God speaking. Did you see it? Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee. That's God speaking. I formed thee. God is saying to Jeremiah, listen, when you were in the belly, God is saying, I was at work. I was forming you. I fashioned you. It's a very, very significant verse to think about. In other words, we can get this naturalistic view, even as Christians, this naturalistic view that once a woman is pregnant, that nature just takes its course. That pregnancy is just what nature does. That a man and woman come together, and that if the egg is fertilized, that it's just kind of a biological, physical process, and it just happens. This verse says that's not true. This verse says that God is very actively involved. And we believe in that. We preached on a variety of texts last year in Scripture that revealed to us that God is very active in our lives. And we as Christians in our country can back away from that and be pushed away from that biblical, theological, accurate view of God being very active in our lives, and somehow get the idea that God is real and God knows, but that God is kind of somehow distant, somehow kind of absent, some kind of aware but not really involved. That's not true. The Word of God speaks so openly about His providence and His care and His guidance and the fact that He is sovereignly superintending every detail of our lives right now. Listen, it will change your life if you back up and say, okay, now wait a minute, you mean the way I am is because of the way God formed me to be? I didn't just happen. This is not just random, but that God was at work in my mother's womb, forming me, that God creatively fashioned me exactly the way He wanted me to be. That's what Scripture says. Listen, abortion ultimately is not an attack on a fetus. Abortion is an attack on God. That's why after Noah's flood, that's why God said that when a man kills another man, he that sheds blood, his blood should be shed. Why? You look at Genesis 9:6. What's the rationale? Why did God say that if person A sheds the blood of person B, that person A needs to have his blood shed, that civil government must come in and protect civilization from murder becoming prevalent and take the life of the killer? What's the rationale for that? Well, read it, Genesis 9:6. The rationale is for the image of God, in the image of God made he man. God is saying that a killer is attacking not just the person that he kills, but God is that killer is attacking the God who made that person. And that is why in our country we're so confused on many of these issues, because we've moved away from God. We have drifted away from any standard of absolute. We live in a day today where people say, well, there really isn't truth. Everything is all relative. Truth really doesn't matter. How many of you have heard that? You've heard truth really doesn't matter. And yet this week, what is some of the big news this week? You know, Lance Armstrong came out and said, I lied. I deceived. I won 7 Tour de France races. I won in the Olympics a bronze medal. You know, they kept on saying that I doped, and I kept saying, no, I didn't. And he came out and told we don't know if he told the truth or not, but we know that he lied, and he's admitted that he lied. Listen, truth matters. Truth matters a ton. And we all understand that. The idea that truth doesn't matter is itself a lie. It is bogus. Some others may sell it, but you and I don't have to buy it. Truth matters. Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, look, I knew thee. God said, I formed thee, Jeremiah. I knew thee, Jeremiah. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet of the nations. This is a person, a human being, someone made in the image of God, a unique, specifically created person with specific characteristics, a specific calling, a specific plan, a specific design, all of that in order to glorify God in specific ways. We can buy into this fallacious and hellacious idea that somehow pregnancy is just all random. You are not random. God made you. God made you. Listen, you cannot get pregnant without the help of God. It is not merely a biological thing that happens, that takes place. Why is it then, did you ever ponder, why is it that you read in the Bible of very godly women who cannot get pregnant? How is it that even in our day, I had no concept of this until I pastored, the extreme and excruciating pain and sadness that some women feel when they cannot get pregnant and they desperately want to. In contrast, that with the person without prayer, without thought, without any moral compunction, without any biblical standard, lays with some guy that they hardly even know, and they're pregnant. Don't both of those scenarios speak to the overruling providence of Almighty God? They do. That reveals the design and the plan of our God. Both are designed to glorify God in the attention-getting value in those lives. Indeed, Jeremiah was known and sanctified and even ordained before his birth. Isn't that amazing? Sanctified thee, ordained thee a prophet. He wasn't even born again yet. Think about that. He had never even breathed air yet, and yet he was ordained to be a prophet. Why? Because God knows everything. You know what's going to happen to us next week? God knows. You might lose your job next week. Your house may burn down. Just think, between now and next Sunday morning, you could walk away from the open grave of the person on this planet that is dearest to you of all. It won't take God by surprise. Many, many, many people are going to do that. We have no claim on preferential treatment. Look over in Luke chapter 40, chapter 1. I'll tell you what. Never mind. Look at Psalms. We won't take time to look at Luke. You can look at that if you'd like. Psalm 139, please. This is such a classic passage that deserves a little extra attention. But Luke 1 and 41 and 44, the scripture says that John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb. It's amazing. Here's Elizabeth, and she is elderly beyond or past childbearing years. Normal, it would seem. Mary comes to visit her. Mary is expecting the Lord Jesus. Elizabeth is pregnant with Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, who will become John the Baptist. He was John, but he became the baptizer. And the Bible explicitly says that the babe leaped in her womb when Jesus walked in. What kind of recognition that is, I don't know. How volitional that is, I don't think it was. But God verified it twice. he leaped in the womb. You could read it, Luke 1, 41 and 44. But look at Psalm 139, 13. Verse 13 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." God very actively involved with this life yet unborn. Verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." The word "fearfully," I wonder if you have a different translation, what it might say. I don't know what you're looking at. But when we say "fearfully and wonderfully made," we've got to understand that "fearfully." We understand the "wonderfully." "Fearfully" is parallel. "Wonderfully," we say it's the idea that God has made me in a wonderful way. But the idea of "fearfully" is God made me in an awesome way. I mean, just in an extraordinary way. It caused me to back up and say, "Wow, look what God did." Is that the way you think about you? See, many times we really struggle with this idea of self-concept and self-image, and we're trying to blow ourselves up into thinking differently. If we would just believe what God says about us, it would solve all of that. You are made in the image of God. That's all you need. You are not better. We are, none of us are better or worse than others. It is God that makes us have value. It is not ourselves. It is not within us to have value. People say, "Well, God must think we're valuable. He died for us." That is fallacious thinking. That is false. Jesus Christ did not die for us because we are worth his blood. Jesus Christ died for us because he loves us. Scripture is very explicit about that. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The sin made us worthless, not worthwhile. The sin makes us unworthy, not worthy. See, when you say, "Well, God loves me so much, I must be valuable because Jesus died and his death proves my value," that sounds nice and it sounds logical, but you won't find that in the Scripture. But you will find that Jesus Christ died for you because he loves you. Jesus died for you because of who he is. We take even the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ, and if we're not careful, we even take something so holy as that and twist it to make it self-centered. And somehow we read into that I am worthy, and it's proven because he died for me. No! He died for me, therefore I should bow because I'm so unworthy and say to him, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." But we can take anything and twist it and make it look like it's somehow proof of my own value. Look at what it says. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully," what's that word? "Made." We don't just happen, we are made. You go to somebody's home, they serve you a meal. At some level, doesn't that mean, now if you never have company and serve a meal, it's okay. But doesn't it somehow mean something different if you understand that that person has peeled those potatoes and cooked them, and that person has, I'm not going to try to make you hungry here, but you know, and you get this wonderful meal and it's all laid there and you know that they made those biscuits and you know that they did that. They didn't just buy it. Nothing wrong with buying it. But you know that this is something they made. They fashioned. They thought of you. They took their time. They took their effort. They did the shopping. They paid the price. They have the timing. They put it out. They lay it out in front of you. It was made for you. That's the idea of this verse. God made you. God designed you. God thought you through. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Look at, marvelous are thy works. What's he talking about? He's talking about himself. He's talking about his body, his mind, his soul, his spirit, all that he is. Marvelous are thy works that my soul knoweth right well. Look at this, verse 15. My substance, who I am, was not hid from thee when I was, there's the verse, the word again, when I was made in secret. In other words, listen, we live in a day today where you can go, if you're expecting, you can go and you can get you know, the sonogram. I've seen videos of sonograms. Perhaps you do, and you can see pictures, and you can get on Facebook and see pictures. I mean, yeah, it's amazing. You know, you see, and there's the child, and you can see, you know, moving around. You can see sometimes even a thumb in the mouth. Yeah. To us, though, even with that, those pictures are kind of weird, aren't they? I mean, they're black and white and they're grainy. They're a lot better. We didn't have that when we were expecting. I mean, generationally, it's amazing how that's changing. But you know what? Even with that, we do not see that developing child like God sees. That's what he's saying here. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Look at this, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That wrought, that's God doing that. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, undeveloped. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were, there's another word, fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. We are fashioned. We are molded. You think about the illustration in Scripture about the clay and the potter, and you and I trust you would affirm that in your life right now, the circumstances of life, the trials of life, the positives, the negatives, the struggles, that God is at work and that he is the potter and you are the clay, and how fast it goes and where the pressure comes, that God is using those circumstances of life to continue to fashion us. But let us affirm that fashioning work started before we were born. And it continues to this day, and it will continue until we see our God in heaven. So if you have had an abortion, or if you know someone who has, forgiveness is possible. God will forgive you. You must come to Jesus Christ, admitting your sin and placing your faith in him. But God will forgive you. Classic passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 lists all these different sins and sinners. And yet that verse goes on and says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There is some false thinking out there that even creeps in sometimes to Christians' thinking. You know, a person says, well, I am an alcoholic, or I am a this, or I am a that. I know that I'm saved, but I am still that. That's just who I am. That's part of my addiction, or that's part of my background, or that sort of thing. And that verse says that thinking is wrong. Because that verse says, but ye are washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified. God says you're different. So to go back to that cesspool is to make a choice, Romans chapter 6, to yield to sin instead of yielding to God. And we need to draw a bold line there. And many times a person can get involved in a sin, perhaps like abortion, and then for the rest of their lives, that haunts them. That is a cloud. God says it doesn't have to be that way. You can be saved, washed, sanctified, justified. Not because you have character. Not because you're obedient. Washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. May God help us to hate the sin of abortion, but love every person who has ever had one or ever will. Because God has been merciful to us in our own sinfulness. Let's stand together. We will pray.